I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word. And if not brought one with you today, reach right in front of you, get one of those pew Bibles, and turn with us in the New Testament to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. If you're using our pew Bible, it's page number 1337. And I ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side, as my sermon, its points will be coming from Galatians 1, verses 11 through 17. Here, Paul explains his ministry in their four clear and distinct points that he makes in these verses, beginning with number one, his preaching content. Paul was a preacher of the gospel, and he uses that term gospel, describing his content here, beginning in verse 11. It says, and I'm reading as you read silently, Paul speaking, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel," there's the word, I've circled it in red ink in my copy of God's Word. Many, many times in the book of Galatians, Paul refers to the gospel. And so he says again, "But I make known to you through his preaching, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." I want you to know that that kind of preaching is rare today. So many preachers get their messages from online content, from social media. Some have gone to sources that use focus groups to decide what are popular topics for preaching. And it is very rare today to find someone standing behind the sacred desk of God, opening up the Word of God, centering their message on Christ and his glorious gospel. You've heard me define gospel many times as good news, and that's true. But you've also heard me say that good news isn't good news until you know the bad news. And the bad news is recorded for us in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, "For all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God." That includes you, that includes me, that includes the finest person you can think of in all of human history, the only exception being the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect and sinless life for us so that he could die on the cross. And this is the gospel according to the Apostle Paul. He says it is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell as Paul described it to the Corinthians. But good news isn't good news until you know the bad news. In Romans 6:23, gives us the gospel encapsulated, as it not only talks about the bad news and the good, but the good news. It says the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. And because of that, we are under the sentence of death. That is the bad news. I saw death on the block between our church building and the Coweta County Courthouse this last Friday night. That's right, as many of you know, this block, beginning right in front of our church house, the historic sanctuary, all the way to the courthouse, was being used by HBO throughout last week to film a series that you can find on HBO. I hope you won't find this one. I came here Friday night. Amy's out of town with her mom. Her mom's surgery was successful. Thank you for those of you who have prayed and asked. And Amy's with her mom in Sunday school and church today in Deer Meadows Baptist in Jacksonville, Florida. And she'll get the test back on her lymph nodes next week. So thank you, thank you, thank you for your prayers. But I had no one to eat with Friday evening. So I decided I'd just come downtown and eat on the courthouse square. And boy, there was a crowd down here, people of every age. And And as I was driving to find a parking place, I just looked back this way. I saw how our historic sanctuary was illuminated by the movie crew's lights. It was going to be in the background of the scene they were shooting. And as I quickly passed by, I saw dead bodies. They were dummies, but they looked like real dead bodies all over the street from our corner to the end of the next corner. It was shocking. It was alarming to see it at first. And there was a vehicle that was turned over and it was on fire. And so, of course, everyone was stopping and looking at this. And I went ahead and ate, and I thought, well, I'll just walk down there and see what's going on. And so I walked down, and there were people of every age, children, their parents, adults of every age. Even saw one of our members, Aaron Huddleston, and his dad from Albuquerque, New Mexico. We talked a while, and after Aaron and his dad left, I just kind of lingered around there because I knew they were fixing to shoot a scene. And a crew member from the movie approached the group that I was standing with over on the corner of Jeanette's beauty parlor right across from New Link and asked us if we would move back behind the tree. And this crew member said, because we're going to have an 18-year-old running in his birthday suit down the street here. And he's never done this before, and he's kind of nervous about it. So if y'all would just scoot back. And well, there were kids, there were adults. I mean, there were people from every category of life. I said, is this really happening? You know, in downtown Noonan, in the block between First Baptist Noonan and our county courthouse, doesn't this break some kind of public decency ordinance? Doesn't this break the law to have someone running on the street between First Baptist and the courthouse without any clothes on? And all these people out here. And so I thought, oh, I'm not sticking around for this. And so I walked across the street to the courthouse corner, and there were people gathered there on the courthouse corner, and a separate movie crew person approached us on that corner and said, we need you to move back. We need you to move back because there's going to be one of our stars that's going to be running down the street without any clothes on. And I thought, my goodness, I wonder what the founders of Noonan, Georgia would have thought. Those who had built this courthouse that stands for morality and decency, what would they have thought to know that in the year 2018 we would have this happening not only in the shadow of our courthouse, but in the shadow of the steeple in our historic sanctuary built in 1884. I wonder how many of our First Baptist members from way back then would have ever dreamed that there would be someone running without their clothes on from the corner of this church house, which was being used as a backdrop for this scene, running from here to the people's house without any clothes on. Oh, friend, if we ever lived in a day that needs the gospel, that needs the truth preached to it, it is today. And it's not off in New York City. It's not in Miami, Florida. It's not in Hollywood, but it's right here in downtown Noonan, Georgia. How far we have strayed from the truth of God's gospel. And so many are unwilling to address it. They would say, oh, you're just a big killjoy. Well, let me be a big killjoy then. Because good news is not good news until you know the bad news. And the bad news is we are lost and depraved without Jesus. And our only hope is to turn from our sin and our debauchery to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what this world says. That's why this last Sunday, when we received the news that many of our parking spaces were going to be blocked that our members normally park in because of the production of this movie, that we should not act like we were mad at these folks filming this this scene over here, but that we should look at it as an opportunity to be a witness to them. You might remember I said, please speak kindly to them, wave to them, smile at them, do acts of kindness for them. I'm so proud of Eric Marston and some folks who were with him this morning who arrived early, hoping that the movie crew was still here. They had hand warmers that they were going to give the crew just to show them that First Baptist Church loves you and that the gospel is real and that Jesus will save you if you will turn to him. But people don't want to preach that anymore. They want to preach something that will tickle people's ears, but not Paul. Paul said, my preaching content is the gospel, and good news and good news until you know the bad news. And the bad news is there is a penalty for sin, but you can escape that awful fate if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be some sitting in this building today that wink at wickedness. Maybe it's even a part of your own life. I want you to know today that Jesus will save you. He will give you hope. He will give you purpose. He will give you meaning if you will say yes to him by faith today. Which brings me to the next point of Paul's testimony here. He not only talks about his preaching content, which is the gospel, but he talks about his past conduct, which was not good. We begin reading about his past conduct there in verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The way he advanced Judaism over Christianity was by arresting Christians and then taking them to the place where they would be beheaded. That was his past. He was a murderer of those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some people who are listening to me today who would say, Jesus could never save me because of my past conduct. Preacher, you don't know what I did 30 years ago. You don't know what I did 15, 10, 5 years ago. Preacher, you don't even know what I did last night. You don't know how many skeletons are in my closet. And I would say to you that if God can do what he did for a murderer called Paul, he can do the same thing for you. Don't let the devil convince you that you are too bad to be saved. No matter what you've done in the past, Jesus can erase it. His blood can make us as pure as the driven snow, as innocent as a newborn baby. He says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says in his word that he will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. He will bury them in the deepest sea and he will remember them no more. That's where your sins are. That's where your past is. If you've trusted Jesus, it's buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Don't use your past conduct as an excuse for not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was another thing about his past that was imprisoning him, and that was the traditions of Judaism. He mentions it here, how he was so excellent, how so advanced in keeping all the customs and traditions of Judaism. And there are many people today who are not only being held prisoner by your past conduct, but by customs and traditions. Many denominations who are meeting this morning are based on past customs and traditions. And as I've said to you and will say to you throughout this study in Galatians, it's Jesus plus nothing. If someone tries to say the way you get saved is Jesus plus following this custom, this tradition, then you know outright that it is heresy. It is a lie out of the pit of hell. And so Paul was imprisoned by these traditions, like many in Judaism were, and even like some of the believers here in Galatia who had been taught, yeah, you get saved by trusting Christ, but then you have to follow this list of do's and don'ts before you can go to heaven. That's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. A lot of the customs that we follow, we have no idea where they came from. I could go back to the 1500s in Europe and point out some things to you that you just accept without any explanation today and say, oh, so that's where that came from. You know why June brides are so popular in our culture? Because in the 1500s in Europe, people only took a bath once a year, and that was in May. And so it made sense then to go ahead and get married if you were clean from your annual bath. The reason the bride carried a bouquet of flowers, not for so people would say, oh, how beautiful, but was to freshen her up, to give her a fragrance other than something repulsive. All these traditions that we practice, we have no idea why we do it. We say even today that people are dirt poor, but we don't know where that came from. The reason is because back in the 1500s in Europe, poor folks had dirt floors, and the rich folks called them dirt poor. The rich folks had slate on their floors, and it would become slippery when it was wet, so the rich folks would bring in thresh to cover the slate. They'd bring in straw to cover the slate, and they had to repeat this throughout the year, because sometimes it would deteriorate or it'd slip out of the house. And so the way they came up with stopping that is by putting a piece of wood at the entrance of the door so that the thresh could not escape outside. You know what we call that today? Come on, look like you're smart. A threshold. I heard some folks say it. Every time you step over a threshold, it goes back to the 1500s. In England, to keep the straw, the thresh, in your house. Kind of gruesome tradition back in the 1500s in Europe. Coffins were in short supply, and so often when someone died, they were placed in a coffin that had been used before. And those who worked in boneyards were responsible for taking coffins that had been used years prior, and there was nothing but bones left in them, and they were called bone collectors, and they put them in a bone yard. And they would bury new bodies in these coffins, but they found something very alarming when they started removing the lids of these coffins, because on the inside of those lids, they could see the scratch marks of people that they had unintentionally buried alive. And so, never wanting to do that again, they tied a string around the seemingly deceased person's finger, ran it through a hole in the coffin, ran it through the dirt up to the surface, and it was attached to a bell. So that someone who was working in the nighttime in that graveyard, and that's where the term graveyard shift came from. If you work the graveyard shift, it started in the 1500s in England, where someone was out there listening for a bell to be rung. And that's where the term dead ringer came from, where the supposedly dead person would pull the string, ring the bell, and that's where the expression saved by the bell came from. We use these terms all the time, old customs, old traditions. We have no idea why we do them. It's just something that's become a part of our culture and our practice and our conversation. Well, even here in this church, we have so many people that are so bound to traditions, it's not even funny. Can I ask you why we bow our heads when we pray? Is that in the Bible somewhere? Can you show me a scripture that tells us that we should bow our heads and close our eyes when we pray? Can you show me a scripture in there? I'd like to see it. Why do we teach our children to bow their heads and close their eyes when they pray? I want to see it in the Bible. Why do we teach our children to pray by folding their hands like this? Why do we do that? Is that in the Bible? I'd sure like to see it. Can you show it to me in the Bible? You see, Grandma taught it and we bought it and we never cared to see if it's scriptural and where it came from. And that's what was happening to the people Paul was preaching to in Galatia. They were so bound by traditions and list makers and folks that were rule makers that they didn't see that the gospel was so easy. It was so free. Jesus already did all the work for us on the cross. All we have to do is trust in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Oh, he would say to those Galatians, ring the bell of freedom. Don't stay one more day bound in the past and in traditions. This is what Paul would say to the believers in Colossae in Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. Oh, friend, don't be bound by the past. But as Paul is explaining his call here, he not only talks about his preaching content, which was purely the gospel, and his past conduct, which Jesus had covered by his shed blood, which Jesus had cleansed by his shed blood, but he talks about his prenatal call. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it, beginning where we left off there in verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, some of you don't have that expression. Some of you have the expression after my birth. But it really is separated from my mother's womb. There's another translation that says after I was born. But it's talking about Paul's prenatal state before he was born, while he was in the sanctuary of his mother's womb. Again, verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. When did Paul receive his call? Well, yeah, on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, but God's hand was on him long, long before that. And on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, when we, along with other pro-lifers, are saying that life has dignity, even in the mother's womb, life begins after conception. And according to Psalm 139, God knows the numbers of hairs, he knows the number of days that are before us. He has a plan for us. We need to say that life is important and it begins at conception. You know, Jeremiah the prophet quoted God about his own call in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, when he quoted God saying, "Before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Yet our great national sin here in the United States of America is that we have aborted and killed untold Apostle Paul's and Jeremiah's. No telling how many Paul's and Jeremiah's and Beethoven's have been killed because of the sin of our nation. Let us stand for life. And let us know that God has a purpose and plan for us while we are still in the sanctuary of our mother's womb. But Paul closes out here where he talks about his preparatory course. Yeah, Paul was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, there on the Damascus Road, and he was saved, and he was given a particular ministry. And so we see how God prepared his apostle for the ministry. Begin reading there where we left off in the middle of verse 16. It says, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." In other words, when I got my call, I didn't go to this guy and that guy and say, "What do you think I ought to do next? How do I build my network?" That goes against all the conventional wisdom of the ministry today. He said, I didn't do none of that. Verse 17 says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia." He went to the desert. He went to the wilderness. He went to the seminary of solitude for his preparatory course. And it tells us how long he was there in verse 18. He was there for 3 years. Leads me to ask three questions about that verse. Why 3 years? Why did God keep Paul in the desert of Arabia for 3 years, preparing him? Well, how many years did Jesus teach his apostles during his earthly ministry? 3 years. And Paul was no less an apostle. He had that one-on-one time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the qualifications for being an apostle is having witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, which he certainly did in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road, but certainly during this 3-year time in the wilderness. But I ask a second question related to this preparatory course. Why the wilderness? Why the wilderness? To get him away from all the competing voices and distractions so that his focus could be on God and God alone. Some of us desperately need to plan a retreat for ourselves in the year 2019. Well, I know you can't be gone for 3 years, but plan a time that you can get away from all the social media, from the television, from competing voices that are speaking this way in this ear and that way in this ear. Get away from everybody and everything so that God can speak to your heart, so that you can commune with him in prayer. There's a last question. Why did God send Paul to the desert of Arabia? Now, there were many other deserts in the Middle East, but why the desert of Arabia? Well, one of the most important trade routes ran from Petra up to Damascus, Syria, And it was frequented by people from all over the world. And I'm sure that Paul used the opportunity along that trade route to become an itinerant preacher and receive on-the-job training as he told people who did not know Jesus about his encounter with Jesus Christ. But there's another thing I'm certain of. Being in the desert of Arabia, I'm sure he found time to go to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai? Why Mount Sinai? Well, that's where God gave the law to Moses. The very thing that was being talked about here in Galatia. Yeah, if you want to be saved, these false teachers would say, you got to receive Jesus, but you got to keep the law and keep it perfectly. And when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, it was immediately apparent that man would be an utter failure at keeping the law perfectly because we're sinners. And there's no way that we could do that on our own. That's why Jesus called himself the end of the law. He came to remove what was impossible for us to accomplish by his own shed blood on the cross. And I'm sure over that 3 years, Paul sat on the heights of Mount Sinai and said, God, this is where you gave the law. And this is the very thing that people are twisting and using to torment folks like the Galatians with. Give me your message of grace. Preach. God prepared him for this moment that he would preach in Galatia. And he prepared it for this day that I would preach to you. Because there's some sitting here today, some listening by live streaming video or by archive videotape that have been convinced by list makers and rule makers that in order for you to be saved, you need to trust Jesus, but you've got to do this, 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 and this. And that's a lie. The only thing you have to do to be saved is say yes to Jesus. And if you have never trusted Christ, if you've never believed his gospel, I pray that you will do it today as we go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, dear Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for how he is the end of the law and for how faithful preachers like Paul have shared your word with us so that we can have no doubt about what we need to do to be saved. And I pray that if there's anyone here that's never been saved, that they'd stop trying to be good enough, that they'd stop using the excuse of their past conduct, and that they would come to you by faith. Father, I know there are those here who also need a church home. And Lord, I pray that you would show them where you would have them serve. And if it's here at First Baptist, Lord, we will rejoice and we will give you thanks for it. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.